Hey, Jason, can you just hit the space bar on the computer? Because if people watch this with Acts 15 or up there, because Josh isn't up there. Oh, no, Josh is there. Oh, hi, Josh. All right, cool. We'll just leave it a blank screen. I didn't see you. Normally, I could see the top of your head because you're, like, super tall. So, hello. There you are. Hello. Glad you... All right. Okay. So you gave me some of your big band breakups. First of all, prize goes to the fastest texter. I always like it. You know, who can be the fastest one? And that was Lauren. Woo! And it's funny because the first three out of four people that texted me all texted the same thing, which forgive me that I did not know that they were broken up. So One Direction. Yeah, I only know it because I think I got one of their songs on my playlist, and I know that, like, girls really love them, and, right, so what happened with them? Did they just said, forget it, we're done?
They pursued their own solo career.
They all went solo. How many are there?
Five.
Did they all succeed in their solo careers? They all didn't go in one direction. Yeah, it's kind of interesting. So, so thank you, Lauren. Now, of course, Daisy put One Direction, but then she put crying emoticon. So, you know, that's, you know, that hurt. And then, of course, Madison, One Direction in all caps. So, got you. And then we have Susan Burns, Wham. Okay, thank you, Susan. That helped me out because I forgot about Wham. Because I was with George Michael, who then pursued a solo career and then got arrested because he did inappropriate things in a park. He's creepy. So that was a great. Of course, then I'll give a prize to the one band that was mentioned the most, which I knew about, but I didn't. I have to admit, I didn't know their story very well, but of course, the Beatles. So, Chris, the Beatles, Jody, George Arthurs, Michael Neeson, Rich Manning also had to say that too. And then Fleetwood Mac. But it kind of.
So
that tells me that the problem is not with the band, but probably the leader, if they're just a constant break. Okay. They did. Okay. All right. I didn't know that. Miriam, the Moody Blues. Thank you. That's, you know, that one's totally, that was unique. No one else said that one. Rich did like 12 of them because he, that's Rich. The Beatles is obvious, even when we weren't born yet, but there is also the Eagles. Yeah, they didn't want to go to Hotel California anymore. Led Zeppelin? Wow, okay. Nirvana broke up because of a death. Does that count? Ish? That's sketchy, not too sure. And then, of course, Rich, you're a good dad. He says, our girl said One Direction, which is also legit. They were big when they split. So, Rich, man, that's kudos to you. Let's see, who else? Eric Olson. Dude, I don't know if I would be admitting to this, but Spice Girls.
Yes.
Now, if I could show you, it says Spice Girls. It was devastating. Eric, devastating? Okay. Also, the Misfits. So thank you, Eric. That's two. And then, let's see, did I get anyone? Jim said Beatles. A lot of you said Beatles. Diane Schultz, Fleetwood Mac. Oh, nope, sorry. That was Brooks and Dunn. Country. Okay, nice. All right. Pat. NSYNC. Did NSYNC break up? Because Justin Timberlake, yeah, he's a putz. And then one of them became like a star on Blue Bloods. We actually really like that one. Okay, yeah, nice. I like it. So NSYNC. And then Joshua, my Chemical Romance broke up, I think. Did My Chemical Romance? Did they? I don't know. But I think they might get back together. I honestly don't know much. Okay, cool. Jim, the Go-Go's. All right, wow. it's interesting. I'm going to scroll through, make sure, did I hit everybody? Okay, I did. Band breakups are traumatic for a lot of people. I have heard the stories of when the Beatles broke up, like there were, like, truly a huge run on depressive counseling because people were really, really shocked about it. Today we're going to be talking about another breakup, and we're going to be talking a little bit about conflict. Conflict is one of those things that I think the majority of people in this world are conflict averse. Would you agree with that? Well, how about a quick show of hands? Who here tries to avoid conflict at all times? Yeah, okay, all right, yeah. Well, okay, how about avoid conflict most of the times? Okay. Who here loves conflict? She does. She really does. She the only one? You're the only one, Heather. Oh, Melissa, sort of. Like, that. Now, okay, so you're one where a conflict comes up and you want it resolved, so you stay on it as much as possible, which, again, is a lot of people where I know that something is broken, but do you try to avoid it, though, at the beginning? I know that for me, growing up, I was, Josh, like you. I was conflict averse. I hated conflict. I would go out of my way to try to be a people pleaser, which is not always the best thing to do. Again, don't go around and be a jerk all the time, but being a people pleaser, always doing what everyone else wants, just simply to avoid conflict, is an unhealthy thing. Because there's one thing that I've learned in life, and that is conflict is inevitable. Okay? It's inevitable. You will have conflict, I promise you. So I believe that the challenge is not how do I avoid conflict, but rather how do I resolve conflict and work through conflict in the best possible way. Because there's a second truth, and that is God restores relationships. That's what this whole passage is going to tell us about. That conflict is inevitable, but God restores relationships. Now, and we'll get some of the nuances in there. I'm not saying that, you got a divorce from your husband 12 years ago and you'll somehow get back together. But I will say that God is in the business of restoring relationships enough so that you're not in that constant conflict anymore. Because we're going to be taking a look at this incredible duo that eventually has a pretty big breakup. But we're going to be starting at verse 22. I debated last week whether I should have tried to run through this to get us to verse 36. So I'm going to cover verses 22 to 35 relatively quickly, because it is a continuation of the story of Acts 15, the first 21 verses. Remember, the church was in conflict. The church was having major disagreements about how someone comes to faith and how much their lives should change in order to be a part of the faith. So you had the Jewish people, obviously, who had thousands of years of traditions and the way they lived their lives, and so much so it became ingrained in their lives. Even to this day, a lot of Jewish people would say, I am culturally Jewish, but I may not be religiously Jewish, because that Jewishness is part of their identity. So the Jewish faith was like, well, this is how we've done it all this time, and then in comes Jesus, and he's died for our sin, and he's forgiven us of all of our sin, and all the requirements that we could not measure up to, we now measure up to, not because of the goodness in us, but because of the goodness of Jesus Christ. And remember last week we talked about keeping it simple. It's real simple. Jesus died for you. He rose again for you. He forgives you all of your sins, and that's it. That is how you are part of the faith. But it was interesting. I just had this conversation this week with someone who said, I think that oftentimes as Lutherans, we end up missing what happens afterwards. We get to the point where like, all right, Bob, you are a sinner. And you don't have to agree so loudly, Melissa. You are a sinner, and Jesus forgives you of your sin. And you're like, okay, cool. Now what? And a lot of pastors will stop right there and say, well, that's it. That's all you need. Let's go and live. Not quite. I believe that throughout Scripture we have these incredible points that are supposed to come afterwards. How do we deal with things like Jesus saying, if you truly want to be my disciples, obey my commandments? Oh, well, wait a second. Well, how do we do it? Last week, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for it is by grace we have been saved through faith. This is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. But then verse 10, for we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, not to just sit around and be forgiven. And that's the same thing that happens here. The Jewish people said, well, man, we're really at this crossroads because we have been trained so much that this is part of our salvation. But then also there's something that goes beyond that. And the Gentile believers are like, well, yeah, so what do we, like, how do we go from there? And this is where the Jewish council comes back and they said, remember there was the four things that they talked about? They said you should abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. Those were the four things. And if you do a deep dive in these, you'll find out quickly that this would be stuff that would be helpful for not only the Jewish believers, but then also for Gentile believers as well. Some of those were very specific that for Jewish people, like, even though I know that you don't have to do this in order to be saved, it is really hard when we see this stuff happening. Same things with Gentile believers. That's the reason why sexual immorality is one of those that kind of keeps showing up. And people are like, why is the church so obsessed with it? Well, because that is one thing that kind of is supposed to distinguish us from essentially the entire world. And then with blood, that would also be a Jewish thing. And food polluted by idols would be for both Jews and Gentiles. And so they were saying, how about this? Yes, you do not need to be circumcised to be saved. You don't need to follow the rules of the Sabbath to be saved. And in fact, as we move forward, the rules of the Sabbath don't seem quite as pressing now, and the church was starting to accept that. And so they said those were not the things that would be helpful in living out your life. So verse 22, then the apostles and the elders with the whole church decided to choose some of their own men and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. So Paul and Barnabas, the two biggies, they're the ones that are doing all this stuff. They're going to go and try to help people on their way and say, this is what we have officially decided as a council. So they chose Judas, called Barsabbas. I love every time a Judas is mentioned, it's like, it's not that Judas. He's gone. He's dead. And Silas, two men who were leaders among the brothers. With them, they sent the following letter. The apostles and elders, your brothers, to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. So it's one of these things. Paul and Barnabas are going to go and do some stuff, and they're going to have this letter to take with them. And this is what the letter said. Greetings. We have heard that some went out from us without our authorization and disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said. They acknowledge that people are speaking for us, and they're not legit. So we're kind of sending our official communication so that you know exactly what the church is standing for. So we all agreed to choose some men and send them to you with our dear friends Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we're sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what we are writing. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. So you're saved by grace through faith. You are saved not by following any rules, but now that you have come into the family of God, here are some general guidelines that we think would be super helpful for you in living out your life. And I'm sure as they kept going around, there was contextual questions that would come up. So what would be really interesting is how are the people going to receive the message? Are they going to receive the message and go, wait, what? We're going to have this and then we have to have all of these other things still? And why do we have to worry about eating meat sacrificed to idols? And we've got to refrain from blood. This is crazy. I don't know. You still sound like it's making it hard to be a part of the kingdom of God. Well, let's see how they react. Verse 30. The men were sent off, went down to Antioch, where they gathered the church together and delivered the letter. The people read it and were glad for its encouraging message. So they're thrilled about this because up until then, remember, the group that was following Paul and Barnabas were saying, you need to be circumcised in order to be saved. And they were like, is there another path? Can we find another way into the kingdom? Because that one does not sound pleasant. So no circumcision. The guys are like, yes, I think I can handle this. I can totally do this. So verse 31, they were glad for its encouraging message. Verse 32, Judas and Silas, who themselves were prophets, said much to encourage and strengthen the brothers. Again, I think this is one of those, when you give out information to help people live out their Christian life, doing it to encourage and strengthen them is the right way to do it. I understand why some people are hesitant to say, here's some things you should do in order to live your life, because I think that the church has done a really poor job, and there are some Christians who have done poor jobs of making it sound bad, like of it not being encouraging. Instead, it's all just super negative. I've shared this story before where I've heard in the past where I had a youth who had grown up. He was doing well in life, and he came to me and he says, hey, can you show me in Scripture where it talks about not having sex before marriage, and if you have sex before marriage, then you're going to hell? And I looked at him and I'm like, I'm sorry, what was that last part? He goes, at my high school, our theology teacher looked at all of us and said, if you have sex before marriage, you are going to hell. And I was like, really? He says, well, it even got worse than that, because we all felt really uncomfortable because his daughter was in the class. And when he would talk about it, he would just kind of stare right at her. If you have sex before marriage, you are going to hell. Does that sound encouraging? Doesn't sound encouraging at all. And it's not even true. Now, we would say, also based upon this passage and many others, that Christians should avoid sexual immorality. And so this is definitely something to strive for. And when you talk to someone, how does it come out? Don't have sex before marriage. Or do you say, when you think about your life, when you think about your future spouse, God has a design that will allow you to truly experience the goodness and wholesomeness of what sex is about, which is why he has told us to refrain from it until we are in that marriage relationship. And if you do that, you will find great joy and a great experience. There's ways that we can do this without making people feel terrible. I had another pastor who was very big on how girls dressed in his church. And I understand it is a challenge in today's society of women and what they're wearing. And what he did was, if a girl showed up to his church dressed in a way that he felt was too sexually provocative, he would shame her and send her home. So what do you think? Is that the best thing to do? Is that the No? What about years and years and years ago when the church really wrestled with the concept of divorce? And I know of pastors who would look at people who were divorced and said, well, you are a sinner, and that is terrible, and you shouldn't have done it, and you're really not welcome here in my congregation. Oh. So let's just put it out there. Make sure everyone knows about this. If you're a sinner, you're welcome at Searchlight. Because if perfect people are allowed, then I'm out of here because I don't measure up even close. And may our encouragement to others, may it be something that builds them up and helps them see the value of what it means to live your life dedicated to God and dedicated to his values. So I love it that they are encouraging and they're strengthening. Verse 33, after spending some time there, they were sent off by the brothers with the blessing of peace to return it to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, where they and many others taught and preached the word of the Lord. And then, do you have a heading in your Bible? What does your heading say? Disagreement between Paul and Barnabas. Does anyone have like UFC fight? Number 12. What do you have? Division over John Mark. They're going to call the dude out right in the heading. That's crazy talk. Yeah. So here we go. It's time to break up the band. It's time to have the conflict. It's awkward. It's terrible. And it's difficult. But hopefully we can learn some stuff. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, Barney, let us go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. Let's go back and return and check out how everyone's doing. It should be kind of fun, don't you think? We could strengthen them. We can help them out. So, but Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them because John Mark was one of those that was really doing well. But do you guys remember what happened to John Mark? Do you remember a couple of chapters ago what took place? John Mark, according to the text, deserted them. You remember that now? Yeah. So John Mark took off, and people have all this speculation of why did he take off. Some people say that John Mark was upset because Barnabas, his cousin, was now getting second billing in the order. You know, it should be Barnabas and Paul, not Paul and Barnabas, right? So I'm kind of ticked. And I don't think I can hang out with Paul. He's kind of abrasive. He's, you know, he's really dogmatic. And he's got that unibrow, and it's really distracting. He actually did have a unibrow. That's actually a documented thing. He had a unibrow. It also said he was bow-legged. I feel bad for Paul. That's rough. And so John Mark's like, I'm out of here. And Paul is ticked. And Paul starts holding on to resentment. And Paul starts having a grudge. So much so that when they finally got to this where Barnabas is like, hey, let's take John Mark with us. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and not continued with them in the work. And this is where the conflict starts happening. Now, can you guys think of two more godly men, two more spiritual men than Paul and Barnabas? Like Paul, he's amazing. He's incredible. Barnabas, remember the son of encouragement. He's the one that is always trying to help people out. Paul and Barnabas get into a fight. Now, why? Because conflict is inevitable. If you do not want to be in conflict, do not hang out with another person. Don't do it. Some people are like, well, I don't want conflict in a marriage. Well, then, don't get married. Can I have a quick show of hands of the married folk? Married folk, have you had conflict before? Married folk had conflict. Yeah, it's only one hand's necessary, Paul. You don't need two. Get him, Catherine. Get him. Come on. What the heck? If you are getting married, you will have conflict. The difficult thing is, what do we do with the conflict when it happens? Same thing with friendship. Anyone here have any friends? Any friends? Who here has gotten into a fight with their friend? Well, why? Because conflict is inevitable. And when we have the conflict, usually the first thing we try to do is assign blame. who's at fault. And Paul and Barnabas are no exception. It's so much fun. I love listening to people. And I love hearing all the theories of, you know, why did they break up? Who was at fault? Because, I mean, aren't you kind of curious? Who is at fault? Is Paul at fault because he's holding on to a grudge? Is Barnabas at fault because he just sides with his family instead of thinking about maybe what would be best for the ministry? I don't know. A lot of ink has been spilled, and there's absolutely zero answers as to why the detail of who went wrong first. But let's face it, when you are in a conflict, at the end of the day, does it really matter who's at fault? Many times it isn't. Jim? Can some of the conflict be attributed to self-conflict? Oh, absolutely. Again, I might get into a fight with my wife over something that she said, which was just pretty plain, but because I had had a really bad day. So here's a good example. This is a real-life example. It involved my father. I remember I came home from school one day after doing an IQ test, and apparently, I don't remember much about this, but apparently I didn't score very well, which is crazy. Like, how is that possible? And I get home, and I told my mom that I had, you know, done poorly. And she was like, oh, I'm really sorry, Mark, blah, blah, blah. You know, I have a cookie or something like that. I'm sure it was something really wonderful and sweet. And then my dad got home. And my dad is not known for his warm affection. You know, he was just a guy. And, he never hugged me as a kid. I remember the first hug I got was when I was in college. It was kind of really weird. But I remember he came home, he opens the door, and he says, hey, what's up, stupid? Now, again, to him, like, was he, like, trying to hurt me? No. But because I was struggling, yeah. I think sometimes self-conflict, self-hatred, self-loathing, that comes into it. And that's the reason why sometimes conflict is really difficult to assign blame. I even talked to couples, and they asked the question, well, what if someone says something, they didn't mean it, but it was interpreted that way? Well, then, sometimes an apology is necessary, but it's an apology that all of you are going to hate. Are you ready for the apology? I'm sorry that you took it that way. Ah, do you like that one? We hate that one, but sometimes is it true that we end up causing conflict because of our own insecurities and our own problems? Yeah. So conflict is inevitable. Paul and Barnabas are going to have a conflict. And here's, I know I've already said 2 points on that. I should have said that was really the third point. The first point is conflict is inevitable. Point two, God can have good come out of conflict. Kind of a crazy thought. I mean, it's really hard for, yeah. Now, please, this does not mean, hey, I'm going to start a fight with my wife tonight because something good's going to come from it. No, that's just being stupid. See, that's where I got it from. I got it from my dad. Just doing conflict for the sake of conflict is never helpful, ever. It has not solved anything. But when you have conflict and people try to do their best to work things out, some of the greatest breakthroughs in relationships happen after major conflicts. Because people get to the point where they say, I've been in this conflict, and so I think that things are over and done, which they very well could be, and that nothing good is going to come from this. And I know that that's sometimes how it feels. Sometimes we get to a point where some of the biggest heartaches come from breakups. Some of the biggest, and I'm not just talking boyfriend, girlfriend, husband, wife, but have you ever broken up with a friend? And it hurts, and it's painful, and we wonder, what happened here, and who's to blame, and what should I do, and can anything good come from this? And the answer is, amazing things can come from this. Check out what happens. So, verse 39, they had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company.
Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. So we had the dream team, Paul and Barnabas, this incredible duo, is now split. And now we have, instead of one team of two going out doing all of this ministry, we now have two teams of two, four people total, that are doing essentially double the missionary work. God can bring good stuff from conflict. If you think back to some of the conflict you've had, maybe with a friend, maybe with a significant other, and if you took the time to repair, if you took the time to fix things, you'll find out that you learned something through the conflict. Maybe you learned a little bit, like Jim said, about yourself. Because I think that something happened in Paul's life, based upon some later text that I'm going to share in a moment, where he started realizing, I've got a grudge, and I like to hold on to things, and maybe that's not the most helpful thing for me to live my life. Not only is it ruining my relationships, but it's also ruining myself. I know other couples who've gotten in huge fights, and then afterwards were able to reconcile and repair. And after that, their relationship is stronger than ever. I know couples who have had huge fights and have split, but because they wanted to see the good, because they wanted God to work on them, they were able to repair the relationship, maybe not in a restorative fashion, like we're coming back together and doing that, but doing it in such a way that they can now look at that other person and truly and honestly wish them well. And good can come from that. Maybe you are in a relationship and something happens and you split, and then you won't find out till years later that there was someone else that you were going to marry. Or maybe you had a friendship that had been so strong, and that friendship had essentially, for lack of a better phrase, tied you down. And after a split, you found out a little bit more about yourself. You grew, God did some great things, and you were able to come back together and have a healthier relationship at a later date. Maybe it's happened with a child of yours who has grown up and is now, there's this friction and these problems that are happening. You're always in this conflict. And then there's this time of separation and this time of growth. And then you come back together and you realize God was working on us both, because good things can come from conflict. It usually depends upon your humility. For you to be able to say, I contributed to the conflict. I said and did things that I shouldn't have. And by doing that, poured gasoline on a fire that caused the conflict. And when we are humble and when we say this is our part of the conflict, then that's when restoration happens in some form. That's when good things happen and take place. Maybe you divorce and you never get back together with that person, but is it possible to have a good relationship with an ex for the sake of the children? Is that possible? I'd say it's not only possible, I'd say that's ideal. Can you have a fight with your parents over something and then years later, because of your humility, go, well, I did that because I was not very mature in how I acted? Then some great things can happen. It can happen even, I think, in this world. I think it could happen even in this climate. Are we in conflict right now? Is there conflict happening at all? Do you know what I think will help that conflict? Is humility, where we say, okay, you know what? Maybe I have not helped. Maybe I've said or done things. Maybe I've posted something. Maybe I've yelled at someone. And I need to learn, Lord, help me to love that other person. Help me to understand that other person. Help me to not be so upset so that maybe we can have some sort of restoration with one another. If you haven't seen it yet, it is a fantastic video. The governor race in Utah. Have you seen this? Oh, you've seen this, Pam? You've seen this? Oh, my gosh. Yeah, you got to Google it. So Google the governor race in Utah. These two guys, and it's all over Facebook. Guess what old people check? I don't know if it makes it through the gram or I don't know if it's Snapchattable. It's on television, too. Yeah, I actually saw it on a news report. So these two guys, and they're just standing there, and one's on that side, one's on this side, and the guy says, "Hi, I'm so-and-so, and I'm running for governor." And the other guy said, "I'm so-and-so, and I'm running for governor." And they essentially looked at each other and said, "Look, we're different, and we hope you vote for us, but there is no way that I'm going to trash that other person. There is no way that I'm going to be angry, because you know what? This guy wants what's best for the state just like I do, and that guy wants what's best for the state just like I do. And so we want you to know that we're going to support each other, and we're going to build each other up, and we're going to encourage each other, because that's what we do in the midst of this conflict, is having maybe some sane and rational people say, let's talk and actually see how things could work, possibly." Be amazing. So what conflict are you in? Where are you possibly going wrong? Now, again, that's hard, because when you are in conflict, you're angry, you're upset, and you're hurt. I'm sure Paul is saying, "Look, Barnabas, your cousin is an idiot. He does not have the stomach for missionary work. When the going got tough, he took off. And I can't do that. I can't help this guy out. And I can't be sitting around wondering, what's that guy going to do? I only have limited amount of resources. You got to get a hold of that guy." And I'm sure Barnabas is like, "Dude, Paul, let's rewind the tape a little bit. How many people have you killed?" "Yeah, maybe a few dozen. And do you remember that time, Paul, when you wanted to come to the church prayer meeting and you walked in and everybody flipped out? Like, there's Saul. He's going to kill me. Do you remember, Paul? Who was the one guy that stood with you? Who was the one guy? That was me. I stood with you. And now this is what you're going to do? You think that I have some sort of blind spot because of John Mark? Man, what is wrong with you?" Because when it talks about a sharp disagreement, it was bad. And they fought. God can bring good from that. It's inevitable. And God wants some level of restoration. God does not intend us to be in active conflict for the rest of our lives. Now, that's tough, because maybe the conflict is from decades ago, and you're really struggling with it because someone hurt you real bad. Can I tell you that you can feel and experience that restoration? And I'm not saying that you're going to go and be best friends with that person for the rest of your life. Or maybe it's someone that divorced you and did terrible things to you. And I'm not saying you're going to get back together with them and live some hunky-dory life as you go off into happily ever after. But God can actually restore the relationship to the point where you can actually function in life. Maybe it is something where you need restorative action so you can get back to a relationship. Maybe it's a father and son. Or maybe it's you and your best friend. And you got into a fight, and it was big, and it was bad, and it was ugly. And God wants that restored to some degree. So what happened with Paul and Barnabas? Sorry. What happened with Paul and Mark? That's where the conflict was at. In 2 Timothy, which every scholar believes is the final letter Paul wrote from prison, where he was essentially laying out, "Here's my final words, because I am about to die." In that letter, near the end, he wrote something that it's really touching. He says, "Please go and get John Mark and bring him here, because he is extremely important to my ministry."
Something happened. I'm sure Paul, at the end of his life, is thinking, why am I holding a grudge? At the end of his life, he's like, why am I still angry at this person? Because at the end of life, what's most important is the relationships we have and the love and care we have for one another. God is calling you to be restorative. Jesus even says it when he says, if you are at church and you remember that you got a fight going on with someone else and you're in conflict with them, it says, go leave your gift at the altar and then leave church. Isn't that crazy? Jesus is telling you to leave church. Like if you're sitting, like if all of a sudden half of you get up and just leave, I'll totally understand why. It's not my bad preaching. Well, maybe it is my bad preaching. But maybe it's like, wow, you know what? Yeah, there's someone that I need to talk with and I need to resolve some stuff with. And maybe I need to do this. I cannot tell you the number of times I've had to do this. I cannot tell you the number of times that I have hurt other people, when I have damaged relationships, when I felt that I was damaged against, but then realized that I was also part and parcel of it. And I've had to humble myself and come back and say, God, help me to restore that. And then I've made very uncomfortable phone calls, very uncomfortable texts saying, I'm sorry for my part in this, and I'm hoping that we can at least get back to something that is better so that I don't live in this pain anymore. See, God desires restored relationships so much because that was Jesus' entire mission. That was why Jesus came down to earth. There was a conflict between us and God. And this is one of the few times, I'm sure you can maybe say it for yourself, but this is one of the few times that truly and utterly it was not God's fault. Right? You might say, I have conflict and it was all the other person's fault. Yeah, really, was it all the other person's fault? Maybe you had something to do with it. But this one we can say, this was not God's fault at all. And we broke that relationship. And God said, I'm not happy with this conflict. I'm not happy with this separation. And I will do whatever it takes to get them back. And Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to death on a cross so that he can restore our relationship, knowing full well that some people he was never going to be restored to. Some people are still going to reject and push away, but others who would say, wow, Lord, forgive me. I need to be humble here and realize I've kind of messed things up. So, Lord, will you take the things that I do that are mess-ups, the things that I do that are wrong and bad, and can you somehow make good of them? And can you also restore the relationship we have? And I pray that'll be with you, because I love what Scripture says. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. So I pray that this will be for you. If you are not in a good relationship with God, maybe you've been pushing him away, maybe you've been angry, maybe you've been upset, maybe you're holding a grudge. I totally get it. If you have not been angry with God at some point in your life, you're probably deceiving yourselves. It's when we come back and say, okay, God, thank you. Thank you for teaching me. Thank you for helping me. Thank you for loving me. And Lord, restore me. I'm sorry. For I have messed up. And then maybe you need to go to other people and extend that same courtesy, that same love, that same grace unto them. Because conflict is inevitable. Good things can come out of conflict. And God wants restored relationships. Let's pray. Father, you are too good to us. It's incredible to imagine how you love us, how you are not satisfied with the conflict that we have, but instead you pursue us and you chase after us and you give us an incredible amount of grace and love.
And I just thank you for that. And I know, Lord, that there's conflict. There's conflict all over the world. There's a conflict in our nation. There's interpersonal conflict. There's conflict in churches. There's conflict between people. There's conflict in marriages. There's conflict in friendships. And I pray that those would be changed, that we would acknowledge our part in it, that we would take responsibility for that, and maybe, just maybe, some incredible things can come from that. May our humility help us. And may we see you work good things through the conflict. For we see the greatest conflict of evil men putting to death an innocent being. And through that conflict came the gift of eternal life. So we thank you for your incredible love and your grace because of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.